Serving God in any capacity anywhere is life's highest privilege, but there are certain peaks of privilege that in His goodness He gives to us, and I must say that this week in this church, on this campus, has been a Mount Everest of privilege. My life has been enriched and renewed by what has to be one of the finest weeks of spiritual revival that I have had the privilege of witnessing. We promised God at the outset that we would give Him all the glory. And let's say it now and say it always, that anything and everything that's been accomplished has come about because it is not by our might nor power, but by His Spirit. But of course, God uses people, and it would be mighty hard to have a revival without pastors. And you know by now that you have one of the premier pastors in the Church of the Nazarene, and a growing number of churches around the country are knowing that, and I'm sure that's going to help you to continue to give a lot of tender, loving care and appreciation to Pastor and Mrs. Cunningham. He's not indicated to me that he has any designs on moving anywhere. You're right at home here, and as you continue to follow his leadership in building this corner of God's kingdom, I believe that this happy relationship and this productive effort is going to continue to God's glory. The Cunninghams have been so nice to Mrs. Stowe and me, I'm way behind. I'll just never catch up for all of their thoughtfulness. And it'd be pretty hard to have a revival without a college president. And he's been here in every service. He hasn't been in the best repair, I'm afraid. Been fighting some kind of virus. But he's been right on hand, boosting and praying and standing by. And he and Mrs. Smith certainly have been so nice also. Jesus said something about if a man asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. I didn't even ask for a coat, and he gave me his car. You just can't beat that. Especially when it's a brand new Buick. That's just going beyond the line of duty. I've never had it so good. And it's a joy certainly to be with the Smiths again. And with all of you who have cooperated so beautifully, good to see a faculty that's interested in more than just academic interest. Now, there is a place for books, but the Bible says, but there's also a place for the Bible and a spiritual emphasis, and I've watched the faculty, and they've been here morning and night, and busy people in the community. Even seen some people from headquarters in revival. I'm going to carry that good news around the church. There are some who still wonder if any good thing can come out of Kansas City. But whether they're in the bleachers or wherever they are, we're certainly happy to have them. God bless them. And what a crowd of students. You are the greatest. And I say that sincerely. Never have I enjoyed more courteous attention, and you've been so generous in your appreciation, and I thank you and all those who helped in the music and all of the efforts. It's just been great. And this is just the beginning. And if it isn't, then what we've done is suspect. If it's just 8 days, then it's not good enough. But we believe under God that it is the beginning. And that as you give yourself now to living out those vows that you've made to God, that means getting up Sunday morning for Sunday school. And all the teachers said, amen. And being in prayer meeting. And keeping the vigil of your daily devotions. And keeping those promises you made on Monday night about witnessing, and some letters have gone out, and some phone calls. Keep it up. Building spiritual muscles by spiritual exercise, the best is yet ahead. But undoubtedly, there are still some spiritual needs among us. There is a sense of finality as we come to this last service, a sense of divine urgency. And I know you've been praying. And let's believe now that God, in these last moments of this last service, is going to do something unusual in His own way. Let's go to the Bible again tonight for the good word. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, might take you a minute or two to find it. For it's sandwiched away there between Daniel and Joel. Not the best read book in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is inspired. For tucked away in the most unlikely places, you may find truth for your day. And in the prophecy according to Hosea, we want to read tonight just one verse in the 10th chapter, verse number 12. Words that though penned more than half a millennium before the coming of the Lord Jesus, have a contemporary ring about them that speak to us tonight where we are and who we are, just as they spoke when the prophet wrote them. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We do not know the vocation of Hosea, whether he was a professional full-time farmer, but whether by practice or observation he had learned that there are some inexorable laws of the soil. One of the great preachers of our day coming out of the Southland recounts a story that he learned that lesson at an early age in a very strenuous way. Born on a southern farm, in the spring of the year, one day his dreams of a Saturday off were rudely shattered when his father said, "Boys, today everything's ripe and ready and we're going to plant corn in that backfield." And so visions of going down to the old fishing stream immediately were gone. And they went to the barn and shouldered their tow sacks full of seed corn, grasped their hoes, and went down to the field. Laid out the lines, drew the furrows, hewed out the hills, dropped in the kernels of corn, covered them up, and repeated the same on down through the field. He said, "My back began to break after I'd been out 30 minutes. And when the morning was half gone, I just began to say, 'How long, O Lord, how long?' But I was buoyed up by the fact that the sun was moving toward its zenith and that pretty soon we'd hear that dinner bell that would signal the time to go up to the house for dinner. Now in sophisticated modern Olathe, we call it lunch, but he said back in our day it was dinner. And after you'd been out toiling in the sun, you were ready for dinner. And sure enough, the bell sounded, and we dropped the hose and the corn sacks and made our way to the house. And dreams came true, for there on the table were those mountains of southern fried chicken and mashed potatoes with a little volcano cradle in the top filled with country butter. Great old biscuits that don't come out of a box or a can, but that only mother can make. Topped off with steaming hot apple pie. I see I've lost half the congregation right now." And he said after we'd finished that sumptuous meal, we rested for a little while, and then Dad said, "Time to go back, boys." And back we went. And he said, "If I thought morning was bad, afternoon was terrible. It got worse and worse. And I could just see those fish waiting to be caught. But I toiled on until the lengthening shadows showed that it was almost time to quit. And we had nearly reached the end of the field. Just a little more space there and just a very little corn left. And finally," he said, "I just convinced myself that I'd done all that a boy could do and should do. And so I just took the hoe and dug out a place there and dropped that tow sack and covered it up. Went up and got the fishing rod and went down the stream. Promptly forgot the whole incident." He said a week went by. And the next Saturday, sitting at the breakfast table, my father said, "You know, I've been farming now, man and boy, for 40 years. And I thought I had seen everything under the sun. But," he said, "you know, yesterday, I saw something brand new, and I want you boys to see it. And the young preacher-to-be said, I had not the slightest idea what he had seen, and I really cared less at that moment. But if Dad said we were going to see it, we were going to see it. And so after Bible reading and prayer, he said, we followed Father out through the barn lot and through the gate and down into the back field. And there during the week, the warm spring sun had done its work, and already there were little soldiers of green coming up in furrows like ranks of the army. And I sighted down those rows and said, that's a pretty good job for a boy. Well, feeling pretty good about it, and didn't see what in the world Dad saw unusual until we got down toward the end of the field, and all of a sudden the little row of soldiers stopped, and there was a break in the ranks, and then over in the corner I saw it. He said it looked like all the corn in the world had tried to come up out of a little place about that big. He said there was corn going straight up. There was corn reaching out at every tangent and every angle. He said, if I could have gotten underground where I fervently wished I were at that moment, I'm sure I would have seen corn going straight down toward China. And he said, I learned what I had not learned in reading the blessed book, that whatsoever a man soweth, and wheresoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the good book reminds us tonight of one of these very serious stories, truths, the inexorable laws, not only of the soil, but of the soul. And on its basis, God's servant trumpets forth that truth, it is time to seek the Lord. Time because, in reality, and in fact, now is the accepted time to seek the Lord. And if those words have a familiar ring, it's because you've been reading your Bible. In the second epistle written by St. Paul to Corinthian Christians, in the 6th chapter, in the 2nd verse, that very phrase comes through loud and clear. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you say, preacher, those words were written centuries ago. And if it were the accepted time then, is it the accepted time now? Yes. Because then and now, God has done all that ever God can do to secure the salvation of man's soul. Now is the accepted time, for God the Father has loved with an undying, enduring, self-giving love. A love so great that it did not stop even at sending His only begotten Son, our Savior, into the world to become the propitiation for our sins. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, stepping down from all His eternal glory and splendor in that great act of kenosis by which He became man and dwelt among us, not only to live, but to die, that He might be a ransom for our sins, that He might become our redemption. But God so loved that He also sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the adorable Trinity. And on that day, we described on Wednesday evening in reading from the 2nd chapter of the Acts, a band of believers meeting in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem at the command of Christ, tarried until they received the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And from that hour on, not only has God the Father been reaching down, not only has God the Son been holding forth hands of invitation, but now the Holy Spirit has become God's agent, God's strong, long right arm in the world, to accomplish the salvation of whosoever will believe. And what's happened these days and nights in this sacred sanctuary has not been happenstance. It has come about because the prayers of faithful intercessors, the preaching of God's word, has been honored by the blessed Holy Spirit. He has been here every night and all through the day. He has been convincing man of sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment, at which not only Satan would be judged, but every man shall stand in judgment. The quickening pulse, the fast-beating heart, have been evidences that God's Spirit is still speaking, still drawing. It is the accepted time. For now God has no one else to send. Heaven has been emptied of all its redemptive agents, and His fatherhood and His sonship and His Spirit now conspire to do all that God ever can and ever will do to rescue perishing, lost men. That's a serious thought. For in years gone by, man might look forward to better days of fuller revelation. No more. This is the accepted time, for God now has done all ever He can do. It's also the accepted time because now every man everywhere is acceptable to God. I don't fully understand the Old Testament dispensation. God's ways are higher than our ways, and if they aren't, He isn't God. Don't wait to serve Him until you understand Him. And I can't quite fathom how God, in the beginning, chose a certain race of man to become His chosen people, how He bestowed sovereign favors upon them, how they were shut into salvation with high walls of separation. The Gentile world was shut out by that same high wall. I don't understand it. Only occasionally did some sincere heart mount enough courage to break through into salvation from outside. But this I know, that that's all different now. For whatever else my Bible tells me, it reminds me that when Jesus Christ was dying on His cross, and that great temple veil was rent from its top to its bottom, that not only did it open up a way for Jews to be saved, redeemed, and receive eternal life, but in fact now it opened a way for all men to come. And it took a little while for those early Christians to catch the vision. But Peter saw it one day when a sheet lowered from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals upon it, and God said, "Take and eat." And he said, "I never have and I never will." But God said, "I'm not talking about physical eating. I'm talking about a spiritual sense in which there are no unclean people now. There are no Gentiles now. For now whosoever will may come." Invitation's door is now open wide. And regardless of a man's race or his color, regardless of his education or lack of the same, regardless of his economic standing, now every man, every person is acceptable unto God. Yes, it is now God's accepted time, and that means it's high time to seek the Lord. But it's time also because now is the best time to seek Him. Entrenched within the words of this text this evening is the story of the seasons. For the prophet reminds that people that it is time for them to sink the plow of their repentance and contrition into the fallow ground of their backslidings, to sow the seeds of restoration that they might reap a harvest of salvation and life everlasting. And what he was saying is that there are seasons for the soul. Just as sure as winter winds are replaced by the balmy zephyrs of spring, followed in turn by the heat of summertime, the beauty of fall and its changing leaves and colors, even so for the soul there are seasons. That there is a time to seek the Lord. You may or may not know much about farming, but you know this. A man would be an utter fool when in the dead of winter, earth's bosom is frozen hard and solid. What a fool a man would be to break out his plow, get out his tractor, go out in the field and try to break up the ground. At best, he could just chisel out a few clods. Not prepare the ground for sowing. That's what God's servant was saying, is there's a time to plow, a time to plant, and a time for harvest. And long weeks and months before this revival campaign began last Lord's Day, a faithful pastor began plowing. Cultivating the ground, preparing hearts and minds for spiritual awakening. During the early days of this meeting, showers of blessing began to fall. The contagion of men and women who have heartfelt religion, who talk not out of theory only or theology, but because there is an inner reality. The sight of hungry hearts responding to the invitation of God's Spirit. Shedding tears of confession and repentance on the altar of prayer. Minding God. All this sets a climate for seeking the Lord. And I've met some young and some older who seized on the mercy of God and have said, yes, I'm going to get right someday. There are a few things that I want to do, a few places I'd like to go. Someday, about then, I'm going to get right with God. As if they could circle a date on a calendar and say, then I'll seek the Lord. What foolishness. For a man cannot seek God unless the Spirit draw him. And revival seasons, whatever else they may or may not be, are best times to seek the Lord. I could be speaking to someone tonight who says, preacher, during these days I felt more moved toward God than I have in a long, long time. That's not accidental. That's the effect that goes back to the cause. Preparation has been made. The soil has been tilled. Seed has been sown. The Holy Spirit has germinated that seed and brought it along until now it is harvest time. But harvest does not go on forever. And any good farmer knows that when the brisk cold of fall has set the corn in the husk, it's time to get into the field. The time verily is a-wasting. And that it may not be long before inclement weather will bar the equipment from the field. And that golden grain in which he has invested so much of his time and his means could go a-glimmering. and harvest time has a special urgency about it. Everything else must go by the board. First things first. For it is the culmination of all a year of preparation. And it is harvest time. It is a best time to seek the Lord. And I beg of you tonight, if before this service comes to its close, you hear God calling, obey that call. Don't delay. Don't put it off. This could be the best time to seek the Lord. But it is the accepted time and the best time. But even more sobering, it is the only time to seek Him. Now you say, preacher, are you going to draw deadlines? Are you going to say it's now or never? No. I cannot draw back the curtain of tomorrow. I cannot see what lies ahead for you. Only God knows. And it could be that you will sit in other revival services, that you will hear the same speaking spirit. It could be, but no man knows. And Jesus kept saying again and again today, now, this day, for that's the only day that we have. You cannot do anything about yesterday. Oh, you can weep remorseful tears over its neglect and its mistakes, but you cannot recall it. It's gone irretrievably. And what is tomorrow? The frail fabric of hope and anticipation? And if tomorrow comes, the same attitudes which prevailed that made today what it is will make tomorrow that same kind of today. All you have is now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it is time to seek Him in the now. Young person, you're blessed if you have one Christian parent. Someone who loves you, who gives you spiritual care and concern. And I suppose more of us tonight in this congregation would have to say, if it weren't for a praying mother, who perhaps didn't know all the rules of child psychology, and who may have missed it in some ways, but a mother whose love and care showed through, and whose prayers prevailed, I wouldn't be in the kingdom. Twice blessed is that young person who has both a Christian mother and father. And I shall be eternally grateful that I was born into a Christian home. And we didn't have everything that some boys had, but we had the best thing. We had a dad who knew how to pray, who loved the Bible better than any other book. He didn't have the privilege of much education. Born in a large family and very meager means, at the age of 12, one day his father said, Ernest, I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to go to work. We don't have enough money to send everybody to school. And he walked away from school, never to return again. But he had a love for truth and became a self-educated man. And I have a brother with an earned doctor's degree, and he'd be the first to agree that really, in fact, Dad is better educated than both of us together. He didn't have a television in those days, and that isn't the greatest blight in the life. And so he spent his nights reading Poe and Hawthorne and other great writers. He memorized literally whole books of the Bible, tucked them away in the treasury of his heart. And believe it or not, he even liked Shakespeare. Now, I know I'm in trouble with the English department right now, but I just may as well admit it. Shakespeare doesn't do a whole lot for me most of the time. And what little love I have for him, really, I got from my dad. For on occasion, he would quote the immortal bard, lift out some things that had stuck in memory across the years. And I shall never forget when Mrs. Stowe and I were in one of our early pastorates, and we wrote home to the folk that we'd received a call to another church, and that we would appreciate their prayers that we might find God's will. The letter came back, and Dad said, we're going to pray, of course, and we want his best for you as always. We'd like to keep you close so that we could see those grandchildren. But he said, we only want for you what God wants. And then he said, years ago, I remember reading a snatch of Shakespeare. And he said, I know in your young lives it is especially appropriate. And he wrote these words, and I have never been able to shake them. There is a tide in the affairs of man, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their lives is bound in shallows and miseries. And we must take the tide when it serves, or lose all our ventures. What a picture. He had sat on the wharfs of native England. He had seen those great sailing ships come in under full canvas off the high seas, moor in the harbor, begin to unload their fragrant cargoes of spices and silks from the Far East, had loaded up with the fruits of the mills and the looms of his country. And then he had heard that ships do not set sail by dates on a calendar or by hours on a clock alone. But a wise captain consults the logs of the tides. For though that harbor looks deep and safe, once the ship has been loaded fully, there are shoals that could reach up and grab her hulk and pull her down. And only high tide is time to set sail. And so before releasing the crew, the captain announces that on such a day, at such an hour, that ship will unfurl her sails and set out for sea. And woe be to the seaman who delays his return, for ships must capture the tide of opportunity. What a lesson. Life is like that. There is a tide in the affairs of people like you, which taken at the flood, lead on to fortune, success, realization, but omitted. At best, a life bound by shallows and by miseries. And not too many go to great moral shipwreck. Not too many die in gross sin. But just as tragic, a life mired down in shallows and in misery. And revival time is time to seek the Lord, because it's high tide. And if you set sail when the tide is in, God can direct the course of your life. He can chart your future. He can bring you not only safely, but successfully to journey's end. Try it on your own. And there could be shipwreck, shallows, and miseries. I shall never think of college revival without thinking of one special meeting in our college church at Nampa. Dr. Hardy C. Powers, who now is home in heaven, was our evangelist. And I had taken him to the hotel following the Saturday evening service, returned to the parsonage, had put the car in the garage, and was walking toward the house when I heard a siren sound in the night. And I suppose there's nothing that conjures up more questions than a siren. What is it? A fire? An automobile tragedy? An ambulance speeding toward a hospital with a suffering patient? What emergency? And those thoughts raced through my mind and then were promptly forgotten as I prepared for the night's rest and the last day of revival. We began every Sunday, as you do here, with a prayer meeting at the altar. And I made my way to the church and was met by the matron of one of the women's dormitories. And she said, "Brother Stowe, I don't know if you've gotten the news, but after service last night, some of our young people went out, not breaking any rules, planning to get back before the curfew. Some of the girls in the dormitory and some of the fellows from town were out. They got outside town, and we don't know all that happened, but evidently they missed a turn, and the car rolled and threw those young people out. Providentially, two of them were hardly scratched. One of the girls is in the hospital in a coma, and the boy who drove the car is in very critical condition. And we prayed specifically and desperately for them, and then I made my way to the hospital and every day and several times a day from there on to see how they made it. The young lady lay in the grasp of that coma for 6 weeks. Her mother kept a nearly 24-hour vigil by that bedside. And one day the prayer of faith, I'm sure it was, broke through, and that young lady opened those eyes and came back to normalcy. She's married and has a Christian home and a family tonight. The boy was not so fortunate. His head had struck a rock in the desert. And when I got to the hospital, I wouldn't have recognized him. He was not one of our boys, belonged to a sister holiness church. His pastor was out of the city on a commitment, and so I assumed responsibilities of pastor and visited them often. He lingered for 3 days, and then about 3 o'clock on Wednesday morning, the phone rang, and the hospital attendant said, "Artie's about gone, and the parents are going to need you. Could you come?" And I raced to the hospital and came into that room. They said, "Preacher, pray." Hadn't been much prayer in that home. The spiritual tide had ebbed. And their marriage was on the rocks, but now they were brought together by a boy who was about to die. And prayer was in order. And I prayed desperately that God might work another miracle and save the life of that 16-year-old boy. But God had other plans. And hardly had I finished that prayer until the nurse who was holding his pulse suddenly took her hand from his arm, folded those arms across his chest, reached over and turned off the oxygen mask, laid the blanket up over his face and said, "I'm sorry, he's gone." The pastor came home for the funeral and we sat together and rehearsed the events of those days, and then he told me the story that made that night bearable. He said Artie was one of our boys. He'd been having a hard time at home and school hadn't been going too well, and I could see that he was on the brink of some real problems. And he said, "Last summer, when we got ready to go to youth camp, I felt particularly constrained to tell him that we wanted him to go and we'd pay his way. Finally prevailed on him, and so he went along with some of our kids. And up in the mountains, away from the bickering and quarreling of home, Artie heard the voice of God calling him. And one night around the campfire, he came to the altar and surrendered his heart It was such a night of joy, and I said, it's worth everything. And he said, the next day, I was walking across the campground, and I heard footsteps in the gravel behind me, and looked around, and here was Artie. And he said, Brother Beresford, could I talk with you a moment? And we went over and sat down on a log. And he said, I'm so glad that you insisted on me coming to camp. Last night was the night I needed. And he said, I know it's going to be tough when I go home, but God can help me and see me through. But he said, you know, I remember, as I heard you preach at home, you've not only talked about being saved, but about being sanctified. Listen, these kids hear more than they let on. God's Spirit will see to that. That boy said, I didn't listen like I really should, and I don't fully understand it. But it seems to me you preached about sanctification being an experience that would help you to stay saved. Tell me about it. And so the pastor said, I just very quickly and simply gave him the story of how after we're saved, we need to make a full consecration and give God all there is of us so that he can cleanse out of our lives that carnal weakness that Satan takes advantage of to pull us down and pull us back, and that he wants to give us his Holy Spirit as our guide and our comforter and our strengthener. And then he said, the boy amazed me. He said, Brother Beresford, I'd like to get everything God has for me. You suppose I could get sanctified right now? Well, he said, I guess it could. There's us here and God's here. So he said, we just turned around, made an altar out of that log. I put my arm around his shoulder and prayed with him and for him. And that boy gave God all there was of him, and he said suddenly there was a sweet, sweet presence and peace. And he said, Brother Beresford, I believe I'm sanctified. No trumpets blown, just the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, we came down off the mountain, and Artie went back to school in a few weeks. I watched him. There was something different about his life. A new dimension. And then that October night, four kids cruising along on that highway, suddenly losing control of the car, and in a split second, launched out like a projectile, head shattered, and in 3 days, in heaven. You say, that's an exception. Yes, right. But friend, you might be the exception. If you'd have said to that boy in September of that year, Artie, it's a good thing you found the Lord when you did, for you might not have long, he would have said, who are you kidding? I'm just 16. I've got all my life. There'll be other opportunities. But he found that now is, in fact, the only time to seek God. Father, you know tonight who we are and where we are in our spiritual journey. Thank you for so many who this week have had hearts changed and lives rearranged. Thank you that there are so many tonight who have answered the call, who have realized that it is time to seek the Lord. But if there are those yet here who've delayed the decision, who said a little more time, a little more consideration, a few more questions answered, speak to them tonight. Don't let any of us presume on tomorrow. But may we come to grips this evening with the seriousness of our need, the availability of God, and the fact that it is now time to seek you. Give us courage to do it. And we thank you now for those who are going to this night secure their tomorrows, whatever they may be, in the great grace of our Lord. We're going to sing again tonight the song that probably has been used in more evangelistic appeals than any other, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You can sing those words by heart. You know them backwards and forwards. But would you tonight listen to those words? And would you obey tonight the voice of God's seeking spirit? And if you will, you may regret some decisions in your life, but I'll guarantee you'll never regret this one. And your obedience could open a channel that would help some others tonight to seek God while there is time. And as we stand and quietly sing, Just As I Am, who would be the first this evening to accept that call and make your way to a place where God waits to meet your needs? Would you come while we sing?